Well, thank you, ladies, for singing that. Kind of reminded me of the terror that faces every preacher when he gets up and finds out he's got the wrong sermon. Instead of the message that he believes God would have him to preach, he's got his wedding script here. Wilt thou take this man to be thy wedded husband? And he wilted. Well, I've got the right message, I think. But it's been a joy spending these past few days with you, getting to renew acquaintances with some and get to meet others. And last time we were here, it was a long time ago, and some of you were a long time ago too, also quite young. But we're glad to renew the acquaintance, but also, as Pastor Demlow mentioned, to think about and just rejoice in the connections that we do have as sister churches of like faith and order. Not only in the people that we know and love, but also in the ministry that we join hands with. And as I mentioned right at the beginning, we're very thankful for the part that this church has played, both in physical presence, but also in financial giving to our North Central Washington Baptist Outreach and the work that's going on there. Yesterday I received a message from Brother Majors, who sends his greetings, but also said that they were just starting a new outreach to the Hispanic people that are in the camps there at the orchards. Those of you who went, you may recall that there's a lot of buildings there around the orchards where the migrant workers and others live during the season, which begins around the month of May and goes through till about November. But so far, our efforts there have been concentrated with the Jamaicans, and that has led to trips to Jamaica and opportunities to go to Jamaica to teach and preach the Word of God. So once again, it's amazing how God opens doors. But also nearby are the trailers and living quarters for the Hispanic people. And from my understanding, the two groups don't necessarily mix. They keep them apart. But Brother Majors and Brother McDowell have been over these last several years trying to learn Spanish, and they feel like they're at least somewhat proficient enough to make headway. And they've also established Bible studies with a Spanish-speaking family, with only one or two of their sons being able to speak English as well. So they're using those two young men to come along to the camps, and as they start an outreach there, they have some people who can also do interpreting. And so we're glad about that, but you have a part in that, and we appreciate that very much. And likewise, our church is privileged to not only have had a part in the past with supporting Brother Lambert as he was getting a work established in Nanilchek, but also we send funds to help with Brother George, and we pray for him and have an interest in him. And hopefully this time around, as he comes back, we'll get to have him come up to Oak Harbor. It's kind of interesting that when Brother George came the first time, and my son was the senior pastor at the church, just starting out on the Highway 20 project, at a time when a lot of people in our church were going out on a Friday and then camping out over a Saturday and spending 2 days door knocking and evangelizing a certain area, that Brother George had joined us on one of those campouts and actually got involved in the Highway 20 project for at least a day, and it was really the first time that we met him, and shortly thereafter we were able to take him on for support. So again, there is a connection, and that's always a sweet thing. Wherever you go in the world, you'll find that God's people, regardless of what language they speak or their cultural differences and backgrounds, there's just a tremendous unity of the faith that we have and share in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been a real blessing for my wife. Thank you again for your hospitality, the things that you've done for us, and really we do appreciate that very much. And now we come to the last message of the conference, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of chapter number 15, and this afternoon we're going to look at one verse of scripture that I would like to just to bring out some closing thoughts, maybe to tie together some of the things that have already been taught and preached, And hopefully, just to solidify if there's a need for that in your minds as to what the Lord wants for you, for this church, and for the work of the Lord through this church. In verse number 40, right at the end of chapter number 15, the Bible says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." This scripture here is a precursor to the Apostle Paul's second recorded evangelistic journey. As you know, if you're familiar with the life of Paul, beginning in chapter number 13 and also in chapter 14, he and Barnabas, along with John Mark, went out from the church in Antioch and they evangelized, and from what we can tell, at least five churches were planted in that period of time, which took about a year and a half, I should think, judging by the chronology of the Bible. And so we find that now Paul is desirous, along with Barnabas, to go back and revisit those churches that were established to strengthen them in the faith. If you look up above the verse that we just read into verse number 36, the Bible says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And so what they were going to do is to go back and visit these churches that had been planted. Of course, they were many miles away and there was not a lot of contact in those days on a daily basis. So they wanted to see how they were doing. And they went back primarily to strengthen these churches. That was their initial intent. In chapter 16 and verse 5, as they went through the cities and delivered the messages that were for these churches, the Bible says the churches established in the faith. Now, that meant that they were grounded, and churches need to have that, especially new churches, new works. When they're organized, of course, it's like sending a child off out of the home, and now you're independent, you're on your own. You're an organized Baptist church, but we can all use strengthening. And so Paul was to go back and to establish them in the faith. And in doing so, you'll notice what happened in verse number 5, they increased in number daily. So here we see, even in this one verse of scripture, the fact that churches in the New Testament times were automatically taking God's commission to evangelize very seriously. They weren't waiting around until they had become established or had gotten to a certain point in their history where they had their own buildings and own property and had a good bank account and all of the things that we sometimes look for in a solid church. These were young churches, similar to the one in Thessalonica that we looked at the other night, that right from the beginning, they were out reaching out to preach the gospel beyond their own boundaries to see that others were saved. And so, as a result of the strengthening ministry of Paul and Silas, these churches were able to do more, and what an amazing thing to see them increasing in number daily. We haven't seen things like that, and I'm not trying to or wishing to make excuses, but I do know that we serve the God of the impossible, and when there's no telling what can be done when God's people are truly committed, when churches are truly committed. But as we study the second journey of Paul, we find that they then moved into new, unreached territory. As we read on down here that when they had gone, in verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so we find that there is a seeking out of new areas to evangelize, and eventually comes what is referred to as the Macedonian call, the Macedonian vision in verse number 9, where in a vision Paul sees a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And then verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, it's interesting that when they received the call, they answered the call immediately. And I would simply say that whatever God has done in your heart, in your life, whatever God is doing here at Plaque Road Baptist Church, when you know what God wants for your life, the best advice I can give is just do it. Just obey God. There will be a lot of questions. There will be a lot of, well, what about this? And how could I possibly? And all kinds of questions will come into your mind. But if you know what God wants you to do, just follow the Lord and allow Him to show Himself strong on your behalf. That's what is needed. Well, this afternoon I want us just to think about here in verse number 40, because there are three things that are mentioned in this verse that I want to bring out that I think are necessary if we're going to answer God's call. And whatever that call may be, these things I believe are very necessary in evangelism. And the first thing I want you to see is the Bible says, and Paul chose Silas. Paul chose Silas. And later on in the chapter number 16, when they came back to those cities that they had reached with the gospel, they met up with a young boy, a young teenager, Timothy by name, who I believe had been led to Christ during the first visit and had surrendered his life to be a preacher. And in verse number 3 of chapter 16, the Bible said, him would Paul have to go forth with him. So I want you to think about this. Paul chose Silas, and then him would Paul have go, speaking of Timothy. And here we see, I think, a vital ingredient to real success in evangelism, and that is to understand that the work of the Lord is never the province of just one man. And we saw this morning in the Sunday school hour, that except for one brief instant in time in Athens, where Paul went alone, so to speak, he always had companions with him, fellow preachers and fellow workers and fellow soldiers, he called them, and fellow servants, fellow laborers. In the first journey, it was Barnabas who took Saul. And they took along with them John Mark, who remained for a time before he left them. In this second journey, it is Silas and Timothy. And by the 16th chapter, Luke joins them, as we know from the word we in verse number 10. Later on, we find men such as Erastus and Titus and Gaius and Aristarchus. Sopater, Secundus, Tychicus, and Trophimus were men that are mentioned as companions of the Apostle Paul. And he always worked in this fashion. He had other preachers with him. In fact, he was dependent upon them. And he never lowered them to some lesser degree, as Baptists sometimes are wont to do with all kinds of connotations of associates and assistants and so forth. These were his fellows. These were men that he saw on the same level as him. Yes, Paul was the leader of that team. There's no doubt about that. But nonetheless, Paul was able to work with these men, and they were in and of their own right great men. I want you to think about them just for a moment. Let's look at Silas. The Bible says Paul chose Silas. Well, what do we know about Silas? Otherwise referred to in the Bible as Silvanus. If you go back to chapter 15, we're introduced to Silas in verse number 22, describes him as a chief man in the church at Jerusalem. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, and then they are described as chief men among the brethren. Chief men. So Silas was somebody in the church there in Jerusalem. He may not have been a pastor. He may not have had any office in the church, but he was a chief man. I think that means that he was someone who could be counted on. And you know, God's going to call men into his service, men who have already proved themselves to be faithful and who can be counted on. And I wonder today, for you men here who are part of this church, would you be considered a chief man? Now, that's not a position of pride to boast ourselves of. Well, you know, this church would fall apart if it wasn't for me. I'm talking about that kind of a prideful attitude. But just the fact that you are a man here belonging to this church. It doesn't matter how old you are or how old you are even in the Lord, but are you someone who can be counted on? Because that's the kind of man that God will use. Silas was that kind of a man. In verse 26 of chapter 15, the Bible, speaking of Silas, refers to him as one of the men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have hazarded their lives. Here's a man who had put his life on the line. Now, the Bible doesn't explain what all that means, but we know that many times in those days, to live a life out and out for Christ, to have a testimony before others, there was a cost, there was a price to be paid. And Silas was a man who had hazarded his life. But also, down in verse number 32, the Bible says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." So we see that Silas was a prophet. Now, in the New Testament, the office of prophet as a foreteller, that office has ceased. We know that prophecies have ceased. That's referring to the way we receive the New Testament. The New Testament is the words of the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. So yes, we have apostles with us, and we have prophets with us in that sense, written down now in the Word of God. But also you'll find that there was the gift of prophecy, which was really just the gift of being able to be a mouthpiece for God, which was what many of the Old Testament prophets were. We think of Elijah and Elisha. They didn't write any books, but they were men who could get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and proclaim the Word of God. And Silas was one of those men. He was a preacher in his own right. He was somebody who could declare God's Word. He not only was a preacher, but he was a man who put his life on the line. This is the kind of man that God is looking for, and Paul chose Silas, a man who had proven himself in these areas. Then we find that later on, as I mentioned, in the 16th chapter, he chose Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. As I mentioned, I believe that his age would have put him in the older teenage years, or if an adult, he was just a young adult. He was not a man of great age, which is a wonderful thing to know that God can use young people, and God does use young people, as well as those who are more seasoned in life. But Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Why did he take Timothy? Was there just a sentimental attraction? No, if you look in chapter 16 and verse 2, speaking of Timothy, it says he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well, Lystra and Iconium were two cities that were close to each other, and the churches in those cities that had been planted, they had good things to say about Timothy. He's referred to in the first verse as a certain disciple. Well, to be a disciple of Christ is to be someone who follows Christ, not just somebody who says, "Well, yeah, I got saved," and has a profession of faith, but really that's about all there is in their life. But these were those who were willing to follow Jesus Christ, and whatever Timothy was doing as a young man, he was well reported of by the brethren. And I would say that those who are going to be involved in the outreach of the church through the missions program, you need to be men who have a good report. You know, not just some spiritual scallywag, so to speak, that's not worth a whole lot for the Lord, but someone who can be counted on. And people will say, "Well, yes, this brother, yeah, he's not real old. He hasn't been saved necessarily all that long, but he sure is faithful. And whenever there's something to be done, he's pitching in. He's not standing back sort of on the sidelines to do nothing." These are the kinds of men that God is looking for today. And Paul chose Silas, and then he would have Timothy come along. We also, as I mentioned, have Luke joining the team. In verse number 10, we find that there's a change in the personal pronouns, where Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he would speak of them, but now it's we. He said, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. So we know that Luke joined the team at this time. And when we think about Luke, we think of him as a physician, a doctor. So he was an educated man. He was obviously a great historian. In fact, critics of the Bible have remarked how accurate Luke was in his description of the journeys of Paul. And he's credited as being a very accurate kind of a man. And you know, there's a need for professional men today. It's not just, well, you know, preachers have to be this kind of person. What I'm trying to get across is that you can be used of God, whatever your station is in life, wherever you are, God can use you. And Paul chose these men. In fact, Luke was so capable that the personal pronoun changes back again at chapter 17, verse number 1. Now when they, so Luke's with them, he was left behind in Philippi as Paul had won people to Christ and baptized and a church was established, but Paul had to kind of leave town because of the opposition and being shamefully entreated, but he left Luke behind. And a lot of the good things that are said about the church at Philippi were, I believe, as a result of the ministry of Luke after Paul and Silas and Timothy moved on. He stayed there. He was a faithful man who was able to teach that church all of the sound doctrine that they needed so that the church at Philippi, which is one of the great churches mentioned in the Bible, would function as it did. So these are the caliber of the men. And again, I throw this out as a personal challenge. You know, it's one thing to say, I want to serve the Lord. But there are certain requirements, I believe, not necessarily educational requirements, but character requirements that we see in these men. And beloved, if you have that character and you're submitted to God, he can use you in ways that you could not imagine. But then I want you to think about the submissiveness of these men. If you'll notice in chapter 16 and verse 10, the Bible says that after he, that is Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. There's a submissiveness there. First of all, we see that whether it's in the pastorate or in an evangelistic team, there has to be a team leader. It's not consensus rule. It's not everybody going by committee and taking a vote on every little thing. There is definite and solid leadership that is given here. Paul gave that leadership, and we see that throughout the New Testament. And God gives the vision to the team leader. As God leads Plaque Road Baptist Church, I would expect that he will speak first to your pastor and will allow him to gain the vision of what God wants this church to do and where God would like this church, in what direction to go. But as he gets that and communicates it to the church, what's going to be the attitude? Is it going to be, well, who does he think he is telling us what to do? Well, the Bible says after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. You see, they were willing to follow their God-given leader. And I believe that's important also, the submissiveness that we have. They didn't say, well, hang on, Paul. You know, that was a vision in the night. Maybe we should discuss this among ourselves. Maybe we should form a little missions committee to see whether this is really what we should do, or at least let's take a vote on this, or maybe that's your idea. Maybe we could get some other ideas. You know, that'll just lead to confusion. You know that. And so we need to have a clear vision of what God wants. And this is how we've usually every year we have a leadership retreat, and I'll go away as the senior pastor and seek the Lord's direction for the coming year, and then I'll be joined with the other preachers and other men of the church, and we'll having received the vision and communicated that, then we'll start planning accordingly. And this is something that God has, in my opinion, he's honored. We endeavored to go. These men were with Paul. They weren't there for personal glory. well, you know, I should have the vision, so my name will get there first. No, there was none of that. They were just happy to serve God and to follow the leading of the Lord. They were single-minded. It reminds me of David's men that are recorded in the Old Testament, men who could keep rank and were not of a double heart. And I say that when it comes to God's work, companions are essential. These companions that Paul chose were men that he depended on. And later on, we find him directing Timothy and sending him off to do things and directing Silas and using other men along the way. Paul needed these men, and the work of the Lord needs men as well. Not only those who have answered the call of God to preach, but as we've seen throughout the week in some of the scriptures, men and women who were there just to be Paul's helpers, just to facilitate accommodations and meals and all of the logistical things that go on with missions. I've often asked the question, when Paul and Silas and Timothy were traveling there in this second journey, who cooked the meals? Who made arrangements for passage? Who booked the hotel rooms and all of those things that have to be done? Because Paul was always preaching. I think it was Timothy who was given that wonderful privilege of being able to take care of these men and make sure that they had what they wanted. And all along, he was there with them, learning along the way, so that eventually Timothy became the man of God. In fact, he's the only man in the New Testament who is referred to as a man of God. He was mentored by Paul and Silas and Luke, no doubt, but as a son in the faith, Paul brought him through and taught him many things and showed him by example. And so when it came time for Paul to lay down his life at the end of his days, he could write to Timothy and say, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who in turn shall be able to teach others also." There's four generations. That's God's plan for training preachers. Preachers train preachers. They produce preachers, just like churches produce churches and so forth. So we see here, first of all, the companions. Paul chose Silas. The second thing I'd like you to notice is the church. The Bible says, and being recommended, this is back in chapter 15 and verse 40, being recommended by the brethren. Being recommended by the brethren. Now that's referring to their home church, their sending church, which was the church in Antioch. And in this we see that evangelism or missions is not an individual matter. Now I know there are many who would call themselves missionaries today who have little or no connection with a church. If they do have a connection with the church, it's there just for looks. There's no real interaction. I've actually, as a pastor, called pastors of other churches to inquire about their missionary, and I've got the response, "Is he out of our church?" I think that's a terrible thing. It's almost humorous, but it really isn't. And this is a sad state, because missionaries today or evangelists today tend to be a law unto themselves. They just go out and they do whatever they want. They have no guidance or anything. But here I want you to see, they were recommended by the brethren. This was not Paul saying, "Phooey with the church, I'm just going to go and do my own thing." The Lord's work is always done through the Lord's church, is what I'm trying to say. And when you think about it, the church at Antioch was, first of all, it was a prepared church. Going back to chapter 13, we see in the first two verses here something about this church. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers," which would be pastors, the same thing, "as Barnabas and Simeon," that was called Niger, "and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen," which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, "and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now here's a church that's prepared. First of all, it was a church that had five men in leadership. They were there, and of course that played into this, because God could call two of those men away and the church didn't fold because they still had three pastors. I can see the wisdom of God in that. But here we find these men, they were ministering, they were serving God, but also they were fasting and praying. And we know what they were praying for, as I mentioned, because of the answer. We don't read their prayer, but the answer was that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas." So they were praying what we all week, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers." And when you pray that, expect God will answer it. I see this church there in Antioch, which was almost to the far reaches of the spread of the gospel at that time. These men are looking over their backyard fence and they're seeing regions beyond that are unreached with the gospel. And they're wanting to do something about it. They begin to pray and fast and ask God to provide laborers, and God did. So this was a church prepared to get the gospel out. And it was a committed church, because in verse number 3 of chapter 13, the Bible says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." The church was sensitive to God's leading. And they were willing to give up two of its most beloved preachers. If you look early on, you'll find it was Barnabas who worked with that church and organized that church. It was Barnabas who went up and got Saul of Tarsus and brought him down to be part of that work. These were key men. And yet the church didn't buck. The church didn't say, "Lord, we need them here." The church didn't say, "Lord, you've made a mistake. These are our pastors. Isn't there somebody else you could call?" When God called, the church said, "Okay, we'll fast and pray for them and we'll send them away." And they were willing to do what it took to send them. Because you notice it said they sent them. They didn't say, "Well, yeah, best thing to do is find yourself a mission board and they'll take care of all of that." I mean, you don't find that in the Bible. And if you're going to be in the book and maybe outside the box a little bit, you don't need a missions board. You just need a church that's committed. And that's what happened. And so this is the kind of church that recommended them. And Acts 15 said, "being recommended by the brethren." And this word "recommended" is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word paradidome. It means to give up or to surrender up. And when you think about it, they were willing to yield up precious resources in that church body for the work of the Lord, to give them up. It's interesting because you know, those that usually are sent out are some of the most useful believers, if I can put it that way, without minimizing others, but usually it's the cream of the crop that God calls out. And as a church, you look at these men and you say, "Well, we need them here." But when God has need of them, they need to go. And it takes a giving up by the church. It's a very emotional time when a church says, "I'll see you whenever," to preachers that it's sending out. And I think you understand some of that being done so. But that's what it takes. It takes a church that is not just all concerned about building a super big congregation and becoming a mega church and pouring all of its resources into something like that, but rather willing to give up even its own pastors for the work, knowing that God will provide. And they'd done this before, having given up back in Acts chapter 14. As the end of the first evangelistic journey came to an end, in Acts chapter 14, Barnabas and Paul came back to their home church, and in verse number 26, "and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled." That word "recommended" is the word "given up." They were given up by that church to go out and do a work. They came back to their church and they reported all that God had done, and there was great joy among the brethren. But this church had been willing to do that. It's interesting, the same word paradidome is translated "hazarded" in chapter 15 in verse 26 of Silas and and his fellow Judas, they men that had hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, men who had given up their lives. They obviously were not put to death physically, but they had given up their lives. They'd given up their lives. You know, it's been said, I forget which preacher it was, but he was told, if you go to this place, I think it was to the South Pacific even, you know, if you go there, you're not going to come back. They're going to kill you and eat you. He said, well, that's all right. I've already died. And he had. In his mind, he'd given up his life already to Christ so that even if they killed him, nothing had changed. He was already lost to himself and given over to the Lord. The church at Antioch was a church that was willing to send. In Acts 15, they were willing to send out two teams. After the difference of opinion between Barnabas and Saul, two teams went out. Praise the Lord. And they were willing to finance these men in what was an open-ended endeavor. It was never, well, Paul and Silas, you go off and in 4 years, that's the standard time, you know, in 4 years you come back. It was just, we'll see you whenever. And yet they made a commitment to take care of them as best they could. And when Paul decided to leave and he took Silas with him, they didn't say, well, we need 2 years to go out in deputation. You know, that church took care of their needs. Very interesting. It turned out to be a three-year journey, and evidently the church picked up the tab for most of their expenses. You know, if you're going to obey the Lord's call, you need to have a doctrinally sound church, first of all. This church had withstood the evil teachers, the Judaizers. They'd stood up against false doctrine. You're going to need not only a doctrinally sound church, but you're going to need an extroverted church, one that is interested in the regions beyond and not just in you, me, and ourselves. And you're going to need a church that will take God's word seriously and believe it by faith and act accordingly by faith. That's the kind of church. Now, they were recommended by the brethren. We see the companions. Paul chose Silas. You need others to work with you. You need a church of the caliber of this particular church at Antioch. And then lastly, in verse number 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren. And then it says, unto the grace of God. Beloved, if we're going to serve the Lord, we need the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. And what do we mean by the grace of God? Well, we understand it means undeserved or unmerited favor. For the Christian, this means his goodness or his loving kindness in our lives as individuals, in our churches, as we labor to serve God, and through the ministries that we have. That God's grace would accompany all that we do. We desperately need the grace of God. Well, what does it mean in practical terms? How do we see the grace of God in action? Well, one thing we notice in Acts chapter 16 is that Paul and Silas were trying to go to certain areas. In verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Can you imagine that? Here they are trying to go to these different towns or localities, and the Spirit is saying no. But that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. You know, in Psalm 37, verse 23, we read these words, and many of you would claim this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But here I find that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know that God works both ways in our life. Sometimes he will shut the door and other times he'll open the door. And the Bible says that they assayed in verse 7 to go. That word assay means to test. So they were in a sense pushing on the doors to see if God would open a door. And at that point in time, God did not open a door. God had other plans. And as a church, you understand that you're not going to be able to go into every country in the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's beyond the scope of any one church. there's over 270 different nations in the world, 7 billion people. It's an impossibility. But as you test the doors, God will open a door for this church, and he'll open a door for our church. And they may be the same doors, they may be different doors. But together, as churches obey the commission, the world can be reached with the gospel. And here they were pushing on these doors, and we see here the leadership of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's leadership in your life, particularly as you serve God, is absolutely vital. That you do not say, well, I'm called of God and I know God wants me to go, and you get a team and you go out and you're sent by the church and then you start doing your own thing. Preachers need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. You say, well, how does the Holy Ghost lead missionaries or evangelists? Because Paul went through Asia and on into Europe. How did all that happen? Well, sometimes the Spirit of God will lead through familiarity. The first place they went on their first journey was back to where Barnabas came from, Cyprus. He was familiar with that. He knew people there. Sometimes it's as simple as that. The Spirit of God will lead you as a church to go to places you already know. Sometimes it's through this testing. Many times evangelists will seed an area with the gospel and see what the response coming back is, requests for Bible studies, and that way you can determine in this area there's an interest. In over here, there's absolutely no interest. We found that on the Highway 20 project as we evangelized towns along State Route 20 in the state of Washington. There were some towns that we got a great reception, people were interested. And then maybe even 8 miles away, there was another town that was as cold as a dead fish. No interest in the gospel. But you test, and through that testing, you begin to determine where God would have you. Sometimes it's by an invitation. Come over and help us. We need help. Sometimes God opens doors that way. Sometimes it's through opportunities. When Paul was in Ephesus, a great door and effectual was opened to him, which we believe, judged on the chronology, was the Asian Games that were held there in honor of their goddess, Diana. But a lot of people would come, just like today with modern Olympic Games and Commonwealth Games and so forth. People come from all over the world, sometimes from closed countries. And you can go there and reach people, at least with a gospel tract or something like that. So sometimes there's great opportunities. Sometimes through rejection. As we pointed out this morning, it was necessary that the gospel first be preached unto you. But seeing you said you determined you're unworthy for that, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And sometimes it's preaching the gospel, not seeing any fruit, moving on and finding the group that God wants you to go to. Evangelists must be Spirit-led. And this is the grace of God. This is the grace of the Holy Spirit working in and through the ministries of preachers. Where will the grace of God lead? Well, follow on after all this took place. They went on to Philippi, and immediately they had success. Lydia got saved down by the riverside. She and her household were believers, and they were baptized. The of that church there in Philippi. Later on, we find that the jailer got converted. And so, when God's leading, everything's going to happen that's good. Well, in between those two things, Paul and Silas were beaten within an inch of them. They were cruelly thrust into the innermost parts of the prison, and then they had their feet put in the stocks where they couldn't move. You see, sometimes what happens is not always that pleasant. They were shamefully entreated, as the Bible said later on. But it has been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And even in that prison house, you know that they sang praises to God. And when the walls fell down with the earthquake, not one prisoner had escaped. That's, you know, prisoners normally would escape. But the reason I think they didn't escape is because they all got saved. And they were honest men all of a sudden. And because of that, the jailer, who was about to take his own life, was gloriously saved. And then his house, he took Paul and Silas home and said, tell them too. And they heard the gospel. And yes, a great church came out of that, but there was a cost. And sometimes the grace of God is going to lead you and evangelists into places that are not very comfortable. There'll be opposition, there'll be trials along the way. But in all of that, the grace of God will keep you. The grace of God is all sufficient. Paul found that out. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we have this wonderful promise from God. And yes, there were hardships, but there were churches that were established. Most of them born out of adversity. The church in Philippi, later on the church in Thessalonica, a church in Berea, down in Corinth, where Paul was once again hauled before the magistrates, Centuria, a church was established there, and later on a beachhead was made in Ephesus. All in that one journey, when these men, Paul and Silas, were recommended by the grace by the brethren unto the grace of God. You see, the Lord is continually calling his churches and individuals within those churches to obey his command, to follow his call. And I'll say that serving God on any level is always much better if it's accompanied by godly companions, those who will serve alongside, people who are wholly committed to the Lord. And it will be helped by a church that is fully bought in to God's leading, a church that has a heart for the Great Commission, which is the heart of God. And it really helps when you're accompanied with the grace of God to be fully engaged in the call. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and spoke about your fellowship in the gospel. And sometimes we think of fellowship as sitting down over a meal and talking about things of life, sometimes some spiritual things, but a lot of times just mundane, weather-related, hunting-related, you know how it goes. We call that fellowship. The best definition of fellowship I know is two fellows in the same ship, which means that you're two fellows headed in the same direction. And true fellowship in the gospel is when God's people put their hands together for the work of God. And it's not the purview of one man or just some man with a title of pastor or evangelist or missionary, but it's the work of all in the church. And again, if that's the overriding message I've been trying to bring throughout this conference to you, is everybody needs to get involved, to find your place. We know not everybody can go, but probably more could go than you would think if you are truly committed to the Lord. And these men went, and when they came back to that church, they were received back, they reported to the church, and it wasn't much later that Paul was headed off again, this time with Titus, and began his third journey, in which other great churches came into existence. Are you on board in the fellowship of the gospel? I trust that you are, and I thank you very much as a church, on behalf of our church, for your fellowship that you have with us as well. God bless you. Thank you very much for your kind attention, listening to me. Not always the easiest thing, but I'm glad you did, and I trust it was a blessing. Thank you, brother.